What we're going to be covering tonight, open your Bible, Lord willing, we will be concluding John 17. What a tremendous chapter, prayer. Not only does it conclude his prayer, it concludes his teaching that eventful night. After this prayer, he marched towards the cross. And everything he wanted to give him before he left had been given. It closed in some pretty precious words. Sometimes we kind of zip through it and we miss some of the sweetness that's here. Let's begin in verse 17, though tonight our exposition is verse 24 through 26. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love wherewith you loved me that may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. And we come to the end of this prayer of your Son to yourself. Help us to savor the depth, the profoundness, the sweetness, the promises that are here, the certainty of which he prayed. An expression of his heart and his desires are clearly seen here. Father, help us to catch that. And Lord, if he had such affection for us, how should we have any less than all the affections that should be upon him that he is worthy of? The Lord, and indeed, the fulfilling of the greatest commandment to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. The Lord, as we listen to your prayer, help us to be attentive. In Christ's name, amen. Point number one, I simply have entitled that they may behold my glory, verse 24. Father, I desire that they, that's us, not only the disciples, just previously in that passage, he was talking about those who will believe on their word, and that would be us, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here I want to start right away with something I think we miss. Father, I desire. I desire this. This is the craving, the longing of my heart. That they also whom you gave me, us, that they will be with me. He desires us to be with him He had prayed that very thing. It's more than just a willingness. It is pleasure and delight. This is what I want. This is what I'm longing. Even in Hebrews 12, it talked about for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross. Because he knew what was on the other side. He is praying here. This is my desire because this is your gift to me. I want it. I desire it. Now you and I know we're not worthy of that kind of desire from the sovereign one. And yet, here it is. Speak profoundly to the depth of his love. And when you pick up those few words, especially that word desire, and when you have doubt and questions, and I wonder if he cared, I wonder if he loved me, well, first of all, the Father gave his Son, the Son willingly gave, and he is now praying to his Father, I desire this. Those who you gave me may be with me where I am. Here Jesus speaks again for the sixth time in this prayer, though you have given me your gift to me. He sees it as a tremendous gift, not only from who it came from, but the gift itself. Here he had done this, and he had stated this phrase over and over throughout this prayer of those that the Father had given to him, known as the elect, the chosen one, by his mere sovereign grace. Jesus foresees in the future the reuniting of, in a sense, the entire church. One day we will all be together. Every nation, tongue, tribe will be together. He's envisioning this. He foresees the uniting of the whole church together at one gift to the Son from the Father. We are collectively called the bride. His Son is the groom. How sweet. His one supreme desire is that they will be with him. With him. For eternity. Now, let that sink in for a moment. For eternity. Not for a time. There's no expiration date. For eternity. This is his desire. Us to be with him. We certainly want to be with him. Sometimes it's not always because we long to be with him. It's because we want to get out of this mess. Let's be honest. There are times when we're like, I'm tired of this, Lord. I can come anytime you want me to take me. But our greatest desire is longing to be with him. Not just to be in heaven, but to be with him throughout eternity. I don't want you just be near me. I want you with me. How can all of it be there? Well, let's remember, he is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. That's why he said these words, if you remember, clear back in chapter 14. Remember, that was a while ago. Chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we're hearing him praying, this is my desire. This is my pleasure, my joy. But here, you think that's good? Fasten your seatbelt. Let's carry on what it continues to say. Father, I desire that they, all to whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Okay? Now, a lot of times we have a tendency to zip through this and forget about what the passage is, or I should say, the prayer in its entirety says. We have a tendency to think we're just going to sit back and look and behold his glory. We're going to do that, but it's going to be more than that because he's stating it here and he stated it in a couple verses prior. But let's break it down. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. It all keyed on the word behold. There are Greek words that had nuances that our language doesn't have. There are a couple Greek words that we only have the word behold to help communicate it into our language. This Greek word behold had a two-pronged meaning. Let me express what they are. Behold is the idea first, which is what we commonly think of, is to view attentively, to view something. Something catches your eye. Something gets your attention. That brings joy, delight, and pleasure to see and behold. Not just something that shocks you or shocks and awe you. It does that, but in a beautiful sense. In a sense of pleasure, joy. And that exactly the feelings and the affections we will get when we behold His glory. It can't be other than absolutely glorious. I run out of word, trust me. I tried thesaurus, I tried to find word. I have to repeat the superlatives I know, and that's all I can do, the best I can do. Trust me, if I find another one, you'll hear it. Because I wish I can express what I know He is worthy of. But that's this word. But it also has another meaning. In addition to this sight, this enjoying the presence of His glory, it also had the word, in this word, that you're going to partake with it. You're just not going to sit there as a spectator, witness it. You're going to partake of it. Now, I know I got you on the edge of your seat. What are you talking about, Pastor? We will partake with Him in this glory that He had given you and I. Back it up a couple verses. Look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, yet that we are one. Hey, we're not just going to be some hired hand in heaven. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are His love gift from the Father. The glory here, obviously, when we think of His glory, which is different than ours. Ours will be, in a sense, the perfection and the glory that the best that a finite creature can get and receive and have. But when we talk about His glory, it speaks of His splendor, His grandeur, and His majesty. To gaze on the radiance of His divine being, His divine character, and His divine attributes. And we'll do it with inexpressible joy and with unquenchable love and with perfect peace from all that He had done for us. Psalm 16:11, and you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your faith in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. This is a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in His presence with our glorified body. But let's understand that we cannot enjoy that moment that He had prayed for until our bodies had been transformed into glorious bodies. We cannot behold this glory until we have first been changed and transformed into our glorified body. And it was hinted throughout the epistles. For example, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking to the anticipation of His second coming. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. also mentioned in a passage that we're familiar with, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here in this prayer, halfway through verse 24, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. That they may behold. Not only see, but partake in. Not spectators, but engage and involve. Wow. This word behold includes the word of gazing and partaking. We will be no mere spectators, but sharing in the glory with him. Until then, beloved, until that glory day where we can share it with him, partake with it with him, all because of him, all because of his grace, all because of his sovereign, gracious love. Let's be reminded of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as it in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. In other words, let's begin that transforming into the likeness of Jesus Christ today through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what we need to do. Glory to glory. When we behold him, when we fellowship with him, when we have our devotion, fellowship, it needs to be a longing to behold. Behold him as he is revealed in the word. Behold him in his majesty, splendor, and glory in his word. And the more we face him, the more we will be like him. The more we continue to read. That's why the older I get, I'm liking the Gospels more and more. The four Gospels. You got the talking about the best person that ever graced this planet. It's amazing how much you continue to learn even after all these years. And then he ends in verse 24, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And a lot of times we zip through that because we don't take time to ask the question, what was happening before the beginning? What was happening before any of this was here? What was going on? There's enough in the scripture that speaks of the Trinitarian fellowship in eternity past. He directed it, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We must see the connection of the glory of Christ with the love of the Father for the Son. This love predates creation. This love has always been and eternal. This love existed before anything in the entire universe existed. This is eternal love with no beginning or end. Recently, I came to learn a new concept. We're all familiar with, in the beginning, he created. Before the beginning, he related with the Trinity. In eternity past, it was the eternal bliss of the triune God throughout all eternity past. Now, I know that, like, well, but we have glimpses of it here. He's hinting to it here. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. He'd shown us what it was like there. This is what you're looking forward to. I'm giving you a peek what my path was like, what your future is. That we would be loved by the Father like the Father loved the Son. Whew. We rarely think and meditate on what was going on before creation. The triune God was having perfect, peaceful, and blessed communion and fellowship together. There were no toys to play with. There was no creation. It was them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus looked into the future of the great end and consummation of redemption. Our Lord requests back in the earlier part of this prayer in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Again, a glimpse what it was like before everything. It's a great study. And at the time, once you collect all that, it talked about everything prior to the creation. And you put it before you and you just read and meditate on those things. Pretty sweet stuff. That's what we're looking forward to when we're with him. Anybody who entertains the idea of going to be born in heaven don't know the bliss and the glory of the blessed God of the Scriptures. This will be fulfilled in the future when all of God, the people of God, will be gazing in the sweet and majestic glory of Jesus Christ. One of our longing desires that the Holy Spirit put into the heart of his people will ultimately be fulfilled. We have this deep longing. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait to... And we all have what we want to express. There is where we will enjoy the everlasting companionship with him. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. "We are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Who wouldn't argue with that? Let me ask you a question. Is it better to be here or with him? Okay, you already know the answer to that question. It's just like, if there were the button that they see Jesus now, we would hit it. But we miss those things sometimes. Well, plead rather to be absent in this body, to be with him. Philippians 1:23, "I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Now the other one was to stay and be a minister and bless the people of God. Paul resigned himself to the sovereign providence of God, and he knew for me to stay is much better for you. But I want you to know, I love you, but I love him more. I wish I can be with him. He had this tension. Not a bad one, it's a healthy one. Job said it this way, tucked away in Job 19, verse 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job, one of the oldest saints of the Bible, of history. Oh, there's going to be a day yonder I'm going to get to see him. Oh, man, I yearn for that moment. I yearn for that time. That's what our Lord was praying, that we not only be with him, but we're going to behold and partake with him. His glory and the glory that he gave to us that we don't deserve, but because of his merit and his work, he gave to us to enjoy as one. Pretty special. What a way to end a prayer. Not selfish, he's worthy of anything. He's perfect, and yet he includes it in it. Point number 2, verse 25 and the first part of 26. "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it." And so we see here, our Lord looked back in his time with his disciples. And the first thing he said, "O righteous Father," speaks of his Father and speaks of his character. This is the only time that particular phrase, "righteous Father," is found in the New Testament. found elsewhere in the Old, but not in the New. It revealed the holy and just character of God. Psalms 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Praise God. I'm glad the God to whom we answer to, who gave us our existence, our Creator, is a righteous and holy God, as well as gracious, kind, and loving. Unlike the pagan God, who always demand but never give. Our God is different. The world hasn't known you. It can't know you. It doesn't want to know you. They don't care to know you. They're in hostility and enmity with God. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. None seeks after God, Romans 3. In their mind, when God, the lawgiver, gives His word, they disdain it. They can't submit to it. They don't desire to submit to it. They can't, because everything inside them recoils. Even in Romans 1, it talked about they can't retain Him. They want to suppress the truth. And if He's in there, push it out. If they could, they would hit the delete button, that anything divine would evaporate to their demise. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The world hasn't known God, can't know God. Even their greatest minds and philosophers, when they try to plumb the great questions of why are we here, what the purpose of our existence, they get all lost in their philosophy. And yet, the Christian faith had the simple answer. We were here, created by an infinitely good God, to serve our Creator while we're here. And yet, the world has not known Him. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. The old King James, I like it, had a reprobate mind. A mind that can't distinguish right from wrong. They call good bad, and they call bad evil good. They got everything inverted. Talk about dyslexia. Spiritual dyslexia. They invert it all. They turn it upside down. That is the world. The world consistently misunderstands Jesus and sets itself in opposition. I get tired of watching. I've been watching these things for years. Interview. What do you think of Jesus? If you don't get it from here, you're going to be messed up. Why don't you ask me? I know Him. And I would read scripture to you. I asked one of you because you know Him. But they ask people who don't know Him. They have a religious title. They may have religious leaning. They may be spiritual, whatever that means. This is why the world had no true knowledge of the true God. That's why in 1 Corinthians Jesus said, where are the debaters of the world, the philosophers of the world? What was their conclusion? Vanity and folly. But then He said, O righteous Father, the world had not known You, but I have known You. Well, yes, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. When you think of how much the disciples from the day of their conversion to this moment of 3 short years, can you imagine what they have come to know? Though they were, for lack of a better term, were knuckleheads in a lot of ways. But they were given so much truth. They had grown immensely. And it came to fruition when he ascended. The Holy Spirit lived, and it went from there. I have known you, and they have known you. First part of 26, and I have declared to them your name. That he did. Everything he taught, all the miracles, everything was calculated to help edify and increase their understanding of the one true God. Jesus had revealed and declared to us the one true God. God is not the imagination of some religious person, contrary to what the world thinks. They constantly want to throw out that, you know, well, if he's real, then how come I can't see him? And we got all kinds of arguments for that, but at the end of the day, it's the darkness of the human heart. The hostility in the human heart. They all, I never forget, when I was a custodian at Moses Lake High School, out to day custodian, and one of the things I had to do is I had to interact a lot with the principal and the vice principals of the school. And between the two assistants and the principal, they had one secretary that helped run everything they needed on her own, and she had two sayings on her desk. Number one, if you really want to know what's going on, ask me. Okay, a little snarky. But the other one I love, as long as there will be tests, there will be prayer in school. When we're in trouble, where do we go? All of a sudden, God exists, and now we pray. Or lost people seek a Christian to pray for them. God is real, and we know that. Even earlier in this chapter, in this prayer, verse 6, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I love it. Out of the world. They're not with them anymore. You called me out. And they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Not only did he declare your name, it speaks to the fact that we too will declare it, knowing that God is eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of this prayer. And so when we declare, we share the gospel. The gospel to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation and justification before Almighty God, to give him eternal life. But we need to understand that it's not about a ticket to heaven. It's about opening the door to come to know the God to whom we answer to. And we must declare that to the world around us. That's our mission. That's what we call the Great Commission, our duty to evangelize and to share. We are responsible to share what had been revealed to us. Well, they don't want to hear it. Well, that has always been a problem. But we are still duty-bound to declare him to the world. Last half of verse 26, he speaks to the fact that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And so we not only talk about it pleases him, he wants us to be with him for eternity. It's not enough that we're going to not just be spectators, but partakers with him in his and our glory. He profoundly bathes us, saturates us, inundates us with love. And too often we define love by how we feel at the moment. Now, you may have had a bad meal, and that could change things, but it shouldn't change the truth in your mind. Never. Over and over and over throughout this prayer, I talked about what he said in the end here. That the love which you love me may be in them. What? That's what he thinks of us as his people. our Lord was not just interested in increasing our knowledge of the God or the knowledge of His disciples, but that the love of God would be in them as well, that they would understand and know the depth, breadth, height, and of His love. Knowledge is the base. That's where it starts. Application to understand His love and transferring it to a changed life is where it's all about. Here our Lord's final request is that we would share in the Father's love. That's why it's important when you find those verses that speak to something before the foundation of time. When you think of how much the Father loved the Son, it's how much the Son had prayed that His love would be for us. Safe to say it would be infinite, it would be perfect, it would be all satisfying, it would be fuller than full, cup runs over. That love is the Father's love for His own Son. Warren Wiersbe said this, the mind grows by taking in the truth. The heart grows by giving it out in love. For John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We need to manifest love, and that love need to be expressed in how we do things. When we look back on this prayer, beloved, we will see the spiritual priorities that were in our Savior's mind and heart that night, and we were included. The glory of God, the sanctification of His people, the unity of His people, the world's opposition to the people of God, and God's people duty to reveal Christ to the world. We need to structure our focus on these same priorities. This is what our prayers should be like. Beloved, I hope we all can say at the end of our lives what our Lord started in this prayer in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. May we hopefully can say that at the end of our life. When we just before depart, not as the way of saying, I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished my course, that Paul stated. Now this concludes our Lord teaching the disciples on his last night with him. Now he must go forth and face the storm of the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the immense blessing. Lord, just not dying and going to hell is an immense blessing. And yet you shower us with your blessedness. And for us to be able to handle it and take it in, you transform our bodies to do that. So we can enjoy it fullest, in the fullest sense of the word. Oh God, be with us. May this prayer always be an encouragement to us in the days ahead. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.